It's funny because I walked in this morning and I sat down and everybody was so excited. And I was like, okay, you know, and then we got up and did the welcome and everybody rushed over there to say hi. And I was like, man, okay, these ladies must be something. Oh, my goodness. Heaven Song, that name is so appropriate. Oh, goodness gracious. That harmony, that is nothing but God. That is just, man, praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Well, now I got to preach. Let's open our word yet again to John chapter 15. And we'll go back through verses 1 through 5. It's John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Our sermon title for this morning is Victory in the Vine. Let's pray one more time. Lord, thank you. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for blessing us with the ability to come together, Lord, under your Spirit. We look to you now, O God, for a blessing from on high. We look to you, O Lord, and we look to you in your word, asking that you would bless us this morning. Use me, O Lord, I am your vessel. Speak through me, O God. No one's here to see me. They're here to hear from you. Bless us this morning, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are one. We are one in faith. As I went through this text and studied and talked to the Lord, he asked me this question. Is your faith in the right place? You've been raised in this church, Christopher. You've been raised specifically in the Seventh-day Adventist church as a Christian. There are things that you have learned, things that you have been taught, and there are things that you have placed your faith in. But have you placed your faith in me? When we read this text, it's important to understand first and foremost that it is a metaphor. Jesus is using something in the earth, something that we understand, to explain a heavenly concept. And so in order for us to understand the text, in order for us to understand the metaphor, we have to understand the context and understand why it is that Christ is using this example. When you read the book of John, and you go back a few chapters, you go back to chapter 13, that's where we find our setting. It's Jesus and the disciples in the upper room, sitting at the table. It's the Last Supper. But unlike the pictures that we see, unlike the movies that we have watched, this is not a peaceful meeting. This is not a pleasant dinner. The conversation that surrounds the table is not one that brings serenity and peace, but it brings confusion. It brings sadness. It brings depression. As they're sitting around the table, as they're beginning to eat, the disciples begin to argue amongst themselves. They begin to ask each other, and they begin to ask Jesus, Lord, who's going to be the greatest among us in your new kingdom? Jesus has an answer for them, but that answer is not what they want to hear. Jesus tells them that one of you sitting at this table are actually going to do the unthinkable. You're going to betray me. So now their hopes of glory have been shifted to visions of despair. Jesus carries on and says that one of you will betray me and that I'm actually going to die. He starts handing out bread, saying that this is my body that is broken for you. He starts giving them the wine, saying that this is my blood that is being spilt for you. He turns and tells them that you will fall away from me, that you will desert me. And he turns and tells probably his most loyal disciple, Peter, that you will deny me three times. So as Jesus continues to talk, when you go through chapter 14, there are things that Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. He's trying to tell them to love each other. He's trying to tell them not to worry about the things that are going to happen. But they're so focused on the problems that have arisen out of the conversation that they're not even paying attention to the teachings that Christ is trying to give. And so they leave the table and they move from the garden to the Garden of Gethsemane from the upper room. But on the way, there's nothing but silence. On the way, there's nothing but doubt. And as the disciples walk along and move along, all they can do is question this man that is leading them. Is this man truly who he says he is? Is he truly the Messiah? Is he truly the one that is going to set us free? You see, for the disciples, they didn't fully understand what it was that Christ was going to do for them. They didn't fully understand that Christ's mission was not to free them from the oppression of Rome, but it was to free the world from the oppression of sin. And so with this misunderstanding in their minds, because they didn't put their faith fully in Christ, they now question if he was truly the one. You see, they had put their faith in Israel. They had put their faith in themselves. You see, they saw themselves as the chosen ones of God. And so they were looking for that blessing to be restored on them. And so they saw Jesus as the one that was going to restore their faith in themselves. You see, for the disciples, Jesus was simply a means to their end. Jesus was only a tool to get them to where they thought they needed to be. And so they're following Jesus now, questioning him as he leads, as they're following him to some place. And so as they go along this route to the Garden of Gethsemane, some scholars have said that they might have passed the Holy Temple. And as they were walking by the temple, maybe they looked up at the entrance. And at the entrance of the temple hung this beautiful curtain. And on the curtain on each side were beautiful golden chains that ran up the top. And as the chains cascaded down and led up to the center, there was a glorious grapevine. This grapevine was made of pure gold. It was huge. You see, the rich and the wealthy, they would take the gold that they had and they would give it to metal workers so that the metal workers could make more grapes, so that they could make more leaves and add it to the vine. Some of the grapes were so large that they were the size of human beings. And here this symbol stood in the middle of the temple. You see, for Israel, for the Jew at that time, the vine represented Israel. Israel was God's choice vine, taken from Egypt, if you read Psalms, and planted by God in the promised land. And the grapes that came from them represented their blessings. And so when Israel looked at the vine, when they would go to the temple and see this beautiful thing, they were uplifted because they knew they were the people of God. But when the disciples saw it this night, they were filled with despair because they looked at their goal and saw that because Jesus, the Messiah, was going to die, they could never attain that beauty. They could never attain their goal. Now, Jesus, again, was the one who was leading them by this point. Jesus knows what they're thinking. Jesus knows what they're feeling. Jesus knows what they're seeing. And so when Jesus looks back and sees them stopping, looking at the vine in despair, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." See, when we look at our lives and we look at the things that we put our faith in, you realize that we're putting our faith not in Christ, but we're putting our faith in ourselves. Whether it's you putting your faith in your marriage, whether it's you putting your faith in your job, maybe it's you putting your faith in your friends, putting your faith in your health, putting your faith in your family. And when those things begin to fall away, you follow Christ in silence and in despair. But what Christ is trying to tell us this morning is that your faith has been placed in the wrong place. Your faith has been placed in something that is false, because I am what you need to survive. So let's look at this text and let's really break this thing down, because again, this is a metaphor. So we need to pay attention to what Christ is saying, because everything that he's saying means something. Jesus says in 15 verse 1, "I am," stop. You see, in Greek, Jesus says, "ego eimi." He says, "I am, I am." What he's trying to convey to the disciples is, if you maybe forgot what I've been trying to teach you, because this is the seventh time I've had to use a metaphor like this to explain it to you, but I am God. Maybe you have forgotten that I'm divine. Maybe you forgot that I was the one that brought your people from Egypt. Maybe you forgot that I was the one who was in that burning bush speaking to Moses, telling him what it is that he needed to do for you. Maybe you forgot that I was the one that split the Red Sea. Maybe you forgot that I was the one that brought you through your trials and problems. Maybe you forgot that I was the one that came down and gave Daniel the vision for your people, so that you would know that while you were in captivity in Babylon, that I was going to bring you back. Maybe you forgot that I was the one that saved you on the sea. Maybe you forgot that I was the one that walked on water and came to you. And Peter, maybe you forgot that I was the one that gave you the power to walk on the sea. Maybe you forgot who I am, but just in case you forgot, I am. Maybe following Christ, you've forgotten what it is that he's done for you. Maybe you've forgotten the flashes of divinity that he's shown in your life. Maybe you've forgotten that while you were in your mother's womb, he was the one that molded you. He was the one that made you. He was the one that is keeping you in your right mind. He is the reason that you are sitting here this morning. So if you have a doubt as to who God is, remember he says, "I am." As we continue in the text, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." You see, this implies that there is something that is false. There must be some kind of false vine that the disciples were putting their hopes and dreams in. You see, when you go to Jeremiah, and I didn't bring the text, but in Jeremiah, God says, yeah, you, Israel, were the vine, but you've become a wild vine. And because of that, I've got to remove you from the place I said I was going to put you in. But now Jesus says, I am the true vine. So God removed Israel and replaced it with Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that's very interesting about the vine. When the vine is planted in the ground, when the caretaker, which I'll get to in a second, is looking for the place to put the vine, he doesn't look for soil that's nice and rich. He looks for soil that is dry, that's full of sand. And when he digs up that ground, he places the vine there because the vine does not thrive in soil that is nutrient rich. The vine thrives in soil that is nutrient depleted because the vine is able to draw out the nutrients from the depleted area and give its power to the branches to grow fruit. So when Jesus is placed in your life, in your dry and arid and nutrient depletion life, he is placed in your heart so that way he can draw from the nothing that is there and give you the strength that you need to continue to make it. There is victory in the vine. So Jesus continues on. He says that I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the gardener. My Father is the caretaker. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may grow more fruit. Now, we've got to understand the pruning process. When the vine is planted and it begins to sprout up, as it grows, there's a trunk that comes, there's an arm that comes one way, and there's an arm that comes another way. And off of the arms are branches that grow. Now, sometimes the branches that grow actually grow up dead. So those branches have to be removed. Now, the branches that grow up dead, sometimes it's hard to tell if they're dead because when they grow, they still grow leaves on the edges. But it's the caretaker's job to look at each and every individual branch to see if the branch that is growing fruit and leaves or only leaves. So the branches that only have leaves are then cut off. When you're in the church, when you come to Christ, there's a difference between growing fruit and simply growing leaves. Now, it's hard to tell because we're all here in church on Sabbath, but there's a difference between sitting here because you have to and sitting here because you want to. You see, if you're coming here to fulfill some kind of obligation, that's simply a leaf. But if you're here because you want to give your glory to God and worship the one that made you, you've got some fruit. But guess what? It's not for you to judge. Because you can't tell. You're a branch. The only one that can tell is the one who is the vine dresser. So it's not up to you to judge the person that's sitting next to you in the pews. You might think, oh, this person sitting here looks so good and looks so nice. I bet their life is messed up. Ain't for you to decide. It's up to the caretaker to decide. You might be sitting in the pew singing, this person smells like alcohol, smells like smoke. They're living a life that I don't want. They shouldn't be here. It ain't up to you. It's up to the vine dresser. It's up to the gardener because he's the one who cuts and or leaves them there. It's his job, not yours. So now, continuing with the pruning process. And might I add that when those branches that are growing in the vine that are dead, it is the vine itself that's cut. You see, Jesus doesn't want anyone to suffer. Jesus doesn't want anyone to have to leave his church. But if you're not growing, even though he's giving you nutrients, you get cut off. Now, with the branches that do grow fruit, it says here that the vine dresser has to prune them. Now, pruning is cutting. It hurts. But you see, if the vine dresser doesn't prune the branches, the fruit will not grow. So what he has to do is he'll go and he'll see the vine, and he'll see the branches that are coming off. He'll take shears, and depending on where the growth is, he will cut the branch Sometimes he has to cut it in half. Sometimes he has to cut it so low that there's only a little nub that is left. But if he does not cut, the branch will not grow. You see, sometimes the branch has little, again, leaves and stubs that grow off of it. And if these things aren't cut off, they'll steal nutrients from the branch. So it's actually the care of the gardener that he prunes. Everything that happens in your life is not the result of some sin. You see, sometimes you just got to get pruned. That relationship that you're in that you thought was supposed to work that didn't, that might not be because of the devil stealing your joy. It might be because that person you're with was going to steal the nutrients that you needed to bear fruit. So God, in his care and love, cut them off. You've got friends that you used to hang with, people that you know and love that are no longer with you. Why? Because God said, they're going to steal the nutrients from my child. I've got to cut them off. That job that you loved or wanted so much, the reason that you didn't get it or don't have it is because Jesus knew if you kept it, it would take you further away from him. So he said, I got to cut it off. Then what they do is sometimes they might bend the branch. So that way it can move up. So the nutrients from the vine can move up the branch so it can find its full potential. There is a position that God has got to put you in so that he can bless you, so that he can give you what you need to make it in your nutrient depleted life. So we've got Jesus, the true vine. We've got God, the vine dresser, pruning you, making you good, making you new. It says in verse 3 already, talking to the disciples, you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now check this out. Jesus isn't saying that, well, you know, you guys don't have to worry about it because I've given you my teachings. You don't have to worry about it because there's a certain level of knowledge that you've attained because of me, and so you don't have to go through this process anymore. No, what Jesus is saying is right now you are going through this process because of the things that I've told you. Because of my word, right now I'm cleaning you off. Remember, it was the disciples that were the ones that were depressed going through the problem because of the things that Jesus said to them. The things that Jesus was saying made them uncomfortable, made them feel like they were going down the wrong path. But what Jesus tried to tell them, when he tried to tell Peter in chapter 14, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Right after that, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you might be also. You see, the word of God is going to do some cutting in your life. When you see the word of God, when you see the law of God, you're going to look at yourself and realize how dirty and messed up you are. And because of that word, there are things that are going to start dropping off in your life. Because of the love of God, because of the love of Christ, he's going to take care of those things for you. Don't stop at the things that make you look bad when you read the scriptures. Go to the things that will make you feel good. Yes, the gospel is you are bad and you are wrong. But the other half is, but I have saved you. But I'm making you new. But I'm going to bring you home with me in the end. So don't worry about the process. Just worry about what it is that I'm going to do for you. So read my word. Pay attention to it. Take it inside because this word is what's going to make you clean. So going to verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So there's this idea of abiding in Christ. And a better translation is really remain. In Greek, it's in the present tense. So what Jesus is trying to say is you need to remain in me forever. You don't start at a certain point. You don't end at a certain point. You continue on in me. Now, when this word abide is used in a metaphor in Greek, it's also used to describe a place. So Jesus is saying there's a certain place that you need to abide in inside of me so I can get you to where you need to be. When you're in the pruning process, when Christ is cutting, when God is removing things from your life, you've got to stay in that area and abide in that spot, because in the end, God is going to do something wonderful through you. He's going to grow His grace through you. You're going to feel His mercy flowing through you. And the fruits of faith will come from your connection in Him and from abiding through that time and through staying in the vine, because there is victory in the vine. You see, God knows that if you are cut off, if you were attached to another vine, you would have no power. You would have no ability to make it. You see, this entire world is designed for you to fail. This world is designed to get you caught up in your sins, to get you caught up in yourself, so that way when the end time comes, when the gardener comes to pluck that fruit, there's nothing there. So Jesus, when he says this, it's a command, but there's urgency that's with it. Remain in me. Please stay in me. Please, so that I can abide in you, so that you can live. Because without me, there's nothing that you can do. There's no way that you can make it. Getting to verse 5, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Now, again, I know I'm doing a whole lot of Greek stuff, but it's important. In Greek, the word for branch that is being used here is a word that is specific to the vine. It's not just any branch that Jesus is describing. He is describing something that was specifically designed by him to stay in the vine. What he's trying to tell you is that you have been designed for him. You have been designed to succeed in him. You have been designed to be cut, and through your cutting, be made stronger. You have been designed to succeed. You have been designed for victory as long as you stay in the vine. Now, the way that you remain, the way that you abide, is through your faith. Remember, the question going through this is your faith in the right place? You see, if you're putting your faith in yourself, if you're putting your faith in your marriage, in your relationships, in your job, if you're putting your faith in the church, if you're putting your faith even in the Sabbath, but you're not putting your faith in Christ, this text is telling me that you can do nothing. There's no fruits that you will bear by just being a good person. There's no fruits that you will bear by just sitting here in these pews. There's no fruits that you will bear by just coming to the evangelistic meetings every night. The fruits come from you having faith in Christ. And you see, the reason that those fruits grow is because you have now taken away yourself from the thing that was killing you and put it in the thing that's going to give you life. You see, there's a reason that you're so upset. There's a reason that you're so upset when things go wrong. It's because you put your faith in those things. But you see, when you put your faith in Christ, when you put your faith in the true vine, that job that you lost doesn't mean as much anymore. It can come, it can go, but all you know is you're in the vine. So you can still make it. You can walk around with your head held high because you are in Christ, and through Christ, you'll be saved. It's okay if your marriage is on the rocks. God's going to work that thing out. And if he doesn't, you're in the vine, and you just need to remain in the vine because there is victory in the vine. Yeah, so what? You're sick. You might get healed. You might not. But you know what? As long as you stay in the vine, you're going to make it. You know why? Because there's victory in the vine. You're having problems at work. Those people are getting on your nerves. You're having problems at church. Those people won't leave you alone. But it's not about them. It's about you being in Christ. Maybe they'll be nice. Maybe they won't. Who cares? You're in the vine, and there is victory in the vine. When Satan wants to stamp you out, when Satan is trying to roll you down, it doesn't matter what he does. Let him kill you. Let him do whatever he wants to do in your life, because you serve a God that is more powerful. You don't get your strength from him. You don't get your strength from the world. You don't get your strength from yourself. You get your strength from Christ. So you must remain in the vine, because there's victory in the vine. Where's your faith? Ask yourself that question. Where is your faith? You see, there's nothing wrong with feeling pain when you're going through hard times. The problem is hopelessness. The problem is feeling like you'll never be able to succeed. The problem is feeling like you're never going to be able to make it. You see, the reason that that question of where your faith is so important is because we've been raised in church. And sometimes the teachings that we learn skew our vision of what Christ has promised us. You see, Christ promised you a new character, a new life, absolution from sin. Christ promises you his kingdom and everything that comes with it. He doesn't promise that your life is going to be comfortable. He doesn't promise that your friends and your family aren't going to die. He doesn't promise that everything is going to work out for you in this life. But his promise is that if you remain in me, you'll have victory. Not as the world gives, not as the world understands. It's an otherworldly victory that you experience, a divine victory. The victory of being with God. My appeal is for those of us that are maybe getting beat up. We're getting bogged down. And we're tired. We're getting hopeless. If that's you, and your faith is waning, I want you to stand. It's okay. Don't worry about what other people think. Remember, you're in the vine. Okay. I want the rest of us to stand. And I want you to see the people that are standing. And if you're close to them, grab their hand. You see, the thing about being in the vine and growing in Christ is that we all have growth to do. When the branches are finally plucked for their grapes, it's not for 2 or 3 years. There are fruits that grow, but it takes time. So there are some of you that are in here, your branch is full. You've got clusters all over the place. But there are still some of us who might have a grape here or a grape there, and we're still trying to grow. I want you to help that person. Help somebody. Show them your grapes and say, I was like you. I was there. I was still trying to grow. But I stayed with it. I remained in the vine. And if you remain, you too will find victory in the vine. Now, for those of you that have never been in the vine, if you have not attached yourself to Christ, if you want to be able to experience this victory, I'll ask you to come down to the front. If this is something that you haven't experienced in your life and this is something that you want, make that choice today. Come down. You see, you were designed to be in Christ. You were designed to make it, designed to succeed. All you've got to do is attach yourself to the one that's going to give you that life. If there's no one, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you so much, oh God, for giving us the chance to make it. Lord, sometimes it hurts. We go through our lives, we go through our days, and sometimes we just don't know if we're going to make it. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to put our faith in you. We recognize, oh God, that you are the source of our strength and the strength of our lives. We turn it all over to you, oh God, asking, pleading that you would help us to remain in you. We ask these things, oh Lord, knowing not only that it will be done, but that it is done, because we have asked it in the sweetest name in this world. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.